Today we're going to look at overcoming. They've been studying overcoming. You've been talking about it. If you could see the back of my shirt, once a year I wear a t-shirt and church and jeans. And so if you're visiting, I don't do this all the time. I wish I could, actually. I may start. I kind of like it. But on the back it says, what does it say, guys? Take heart, for I have overcome the world. That's Jesus Christ speaking in John chapter 16, verse 33. But I would like to start today in the epistle of 1 John. There are three epistles in the back of your Bible. Turn to that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which take us to what John says after John chapter 16. So Elizabeth is going to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then she's going to read John 16, where this verse comes from, verse 27 to 33. So 1 John first. If you can't get all that, just listen to these words as Elizabeth reads God's word.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus said, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would truly understand today that Jesus has overcome the world, and that you have allowed us, because of that fact, to also overcome and to be overcomers. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to start in John 16. So if you're flipping back and forth, John 16. But I'd like to just share a word. When I was a young child, one of the first movies I ever saw was The Wizard of Oz. Has anybody seen that movie, The Wizard of Oz? It was one of the first color movies. It went from black and white to color. It's basically a story of four people traveling the Yellow Brick Road to go to the Emerald City to get something. Dorothy wanted to get home, which was Kansas. This isn't Kansas, Toto, as she would always say. The Tin Man wanted what? A heart. The Scarecrow wanted what? A brain. And the lion wanted what? courage. Now, even when I was young, I didn't quite get this. I understood why Dorothy wanted to go back to Kansas, and I understood why a scarecrow, which is only stuffed with straw, has no brain, and I understand why a tin man, only made of metal and oiling himself, has no heart, but I never figured out why a lion had no courage. I just didn't get it until this summer. So it's taken me 50 years to figure it out. This summer, I figured out why the lion had no courage. I was in Africa, and we were in between two of our sessions with our world lead team. We have about 25 missionaries in Africa, and we get together with them every year. We have a commitment to meet every one of our missionaries out where they live every single year, to work with them and pray with them and teach them and connect with them and have relationship with them. So we were in one part of Zambia for a week, and then I went. Remember, I told you I wanted to see Victoria Falls, and then we were going to go to another part and do another week. Well, in between there, somebody said, "Would you like to hold the lions?" And I said, "Yes. I would love to hold a lion." And I was thinking, I had done this in the Amazon years ago with a jaguar, where you hold a baby lion or jaguar or something, and you feed them with a baby bottle, or her with a baby bottle. They're very small, maybe 2 weeks old, very purring, like a regular cat. Well, we get there, and there's no lions or lionesses. And I said, "Where are the lions?" And they go, "Well, we're going out into the wild, into the bush, to find the lionesses in this case." I said, "Great." So there was about five of us, and then there were about 10 others from Australia and Northern Ireland and different places that had come together. And we walk out into the bush, and they hand us a stick. And they said, "If he or she attacks you, hit him with the stick." Now, I'm thinking again of these little lions, you know, so you could hit a little baby lion. And we come upon two very huge lionesses, two female, and the females are the ones who hunt in Africa, so they're the ones, and both of them were about 200 pounds. Here's a picture. And one of them said, one of the guides said, there were two guides there, he said, "Would you like to sit with the lions?" And I raised my hand. I said, "Yes, I'll start." And he says this, he said, "There's a 95% chance that they won't attack you." 95%, that's, I'm telling you the truth. It's a 95% chance that they won't attack you. And I have no scars, so guess what? They didn't attack me. So I see my stick, my big stick there? So I'm feeling the back of these lionesses. Unbelievable muscle structure. You can feel the muscles and the breathing and the lungs, and the paws were bigger than my hands. This lioness could take me out in one swipe. But she didn't. She was in the 95%. So these two lionesses start walking, and they're walking, and the guide goes, "You want to walk with them?" And I said, "I would love to walk with a lion." And so here's a picture of me walking with a lion. We're out in the middle of the bush, and he said, "Stay in the back by the tail." And I said, "Well, she didn't bite me once." So I walked up to her mouth, and I just started walking with her like this. Just kept walking with her, patting her like this. And guess what? She never, ever bit me. Nor did she swat me. At the end of the morning, we got everybody together and show this last slide. There was about six or eight of us in our group. If they can show that slide, there's a picture of us sitting around them. There we are. Sitting around one of the lions. Now, why didn't she bite me? She was not tame. Oh, my skin's tough and all that, I know. She did not bite me because she had been fed by humans. In the wild, not tame, not behind gates, not behind cages. She wasn't a circus lion. Lived in the wild her entire life, those two lionesses, but because she was fed by a human, she no longer would get her own food. 95% chance. And it's interesting, naturalists and biologists have now found out that if a human feeds a lion or lioness, they can no longer live in the wild without humans. We were there. Elephants were walking by us. Gazelles were right there. Wildebeests were right there. Maybe she doesn't like humans, but they love wildebeest. That's like their ham, and that's their turkey. The wildebeest is what lions love. The lions, those two lionesses, watched as these animals walked by and never touched them. And these two lionesses were as strong as any in the forest, jungle, or bush. Why wouldn't they do it? Because they had the impression that they could not do it. Now, I can't get into the mind of a lioness, but I can get into the mind of humans. And let me tell you, I'll stand right here to you all. You have been told a lie that you do not have power to overcome. You do not have power. And I want to say here to our young people and to all the rest that that is a lie from the pit. God has given us the power to overcome, but we have been told we do not have the power. And we walk around with all the power in the world, and we let anybody, even with a little stick, control us. And today I want us to look at how to overcome that. We must overcome it. Let's look in John chapter 16, starting in verse 27. And those verses are so important, and it ends in 33 with the verse that we memorized, "But take heart, for I, Jesus, have overcome the world." That word heart is the word courage. Take courage. Be courageous. I tell you, those of us who are wearing orange shirts and those of you who are wearing those boring other colors there, I tell all of us that we can overcome. Now, the three great virtues in the New Testament, and we've sung them this morning, are faith, hope, and love. Throughout the New Testament, you see that. Throughout the epistles, throughout the writings of Paul, the writings of John, you see these words of faith, hope, and love. But I want to invert them the way they are here. It says here in verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you. You have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father." Here's first two things, if you're writing anything down. God loves us. We are to love the Father through Jesus Christ. God loves us. We are to love the Father. And believe on him. Another word for faith. And have faith. It's interesting. He doesn't talk about hope here. He talks about love first. He talks about faith second. And then eventually he'll talk about hope. Now, what is the point here? The point is that the world tells us if you're going to have love, the only place to find it is inside of yourself. Now, this is the lie. This is the simple lie that comes. And that is just look to yourself to find love. Look to yourself to find faith. Look to yourself to find hope. Now, that is so close to the truth. You know, lies are not way out there. Lies are very close to the truth. Because if you're a believer, you have Jesus Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Look to Jesus Christ, who is in you. See the difference? Love because it's in you, or love because Jesus Christ is in you. Very, 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 very close. If you love just because of yourself, it is going to fall short. God has called us to love because we love Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ loves us. That was what the song was about, that he came and died. It was very graphic in that song just a few moments ago to tell us what Jesus did. And then he goes on and says, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world." That's Christ talking. It's the red letter parts. His disciples said, "Oh, now you're speaking plainly. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we have faith. This is why we believe that you have come from God." It's very simple. Loving God, having faith in Jesus Christ, who came from God. And that is what is in you. If you only go with what you have, it will only last for so long. And then he says, behold, or Jesus says, do you believe? Great words. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. By loving God, believing in Jesus Christ, you may have peace. And if you have peace, what will it bring? In the world, you will have tribulation. This is great. Mark, thank you for bringing this out last night. Peace and tribulation can coexist. And let me say it, peace, tribulation is going to exist whether you have peace or not. The question is, are you going to overcome your tribulation with peace, or are you going to be overcome by your tribulation? It's one or the other. You will have tribulation. You will have trials. Am I not telling the truth, adults? Am I not? And students know this too, but adults really know this. You will have tribulations. Question is, will you have peace? Believe, love God, believe in Christ. And this is what he says. And take heart. Take courage. Because I have overcome the world. This is red letter words. This isn't John writing this. This is Christ speaking. I have overcome the world. That is why we take so important Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most important aspect here. Now let's answer the question why. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Elizabeth read that first, and let's look at this. 1 John 4, way in the back, it's in the epistles. Beloved, do not believe, and I'm going to put where it says spirit, I'm going to put person. Do not believe every person, but test the people to see whether they are from God or whether they are false. And he gives two tests. Now, this is interesting because we have this incredible fear in our lives, don't we? Has anybody ever feared anything? Do you ever fear? Kids, students, have you ever feared anything? I used to fear algebra. So, I mean, you got to have a fear of something. I know we got great algebra teachers here, but algebra and I just don't get along. I always feared algebra. When I got older, my fears got more complex. In fact, you know, it's funny. I can walk with the lions, but a couple years ago, Elizabeth and I were in Nassau, and we were in Atlantis. You ever been to Atlantis? They have this huge water slide. It's a straight down water. It's not the one that kind of lazy river water slides that I like that go like this, and it takes you 5 minutes, and eventually you get down. You walk up what seems to be forever. You get to the top, and it's straight down. It's a two-second ride with no harness, nothing. You just, have you ever been on one of those? Straight down. I don't like heights. I won't say it, but I'm a little afraid of heights. And I'm definitely afraid of things being made that aren't made for my size. I'm not the ergonomic man. I'm a little bigger than the ergonomic man. So I have this fear that it just won't work. So Elizabeth says, my little Elizabeth says, let's go up and ride the slide. I said, well, I'll walk up with you. So walk, walk, walk. It just takes forever to get up there. And I get up to the top, and the lifeguard's talking to you, and he tells you, you know, make sure you don't have your glasses on and just the normal things. And Elizabeth goes, are you ready? And I'm just kind of talking to the lifeguard, and she takes that bar. You know, you hold the bar, and then you slide under the bar, and it goes straight down. So you slide out and then go down. And I didn't see her because she's down. And then all of a sudden, she goes through the shark tank and everything else, and then the pool's way out there, and there she is waving. And so I'm getting ready to walk back down. And the lifeguard says, you can't walk down. Your wife just did it. And so can you. So I did it. And I made it. I was more afraid of that than putting my face near a lion. But here's the point. She overcame, and I knew I could overcome because she overcame. Jesus Christ has overcome the tribulations of this world far greater than any of us. Wouldn't you agree his life was tougher than ours? I mean, you have to agree with that. You may disagree with a lot of things, but you have to agree what Christ did is more difficult than what you and I did or are doing. And he has overcome. And because, as he said, I have overcome, take courage because you can overcome it too. Now, we're not going to be taken by Roman soldiers. We're not going to be flogged 39 times. We're not going to be thrown in prison. We're not going to be hung on a cross. But we can overcome because Christ has overcome. Now, let's look at these verses and see what are the issues. And he goes, there's two tests to see about this. One test is about what people say, and one test is about what people do. It's a pretty simple test. He goes, let's test this. So if you're going to overcome, let's test what the people are saying. So number one, starting in verse 2, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every person, and I'm using the word person for spirit here, but certainly spirit works. Every person that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So number one, the first test is this. What do people say about Jesus? If someone says about Jesus, students, that he was a good man, a good teacher, gave us some nice principles to live by, I have to say it. They are not from God. Now, that's harsh to say because there's some people in churches that say that. There's some pastors who say that. But if that is all that Jesus is, it is not from God. Because Jesus is the Son of God and came to transform the world. And if we believe anything less, then we believe less than the gospel that is taught here. And I hope we understand that. If we are going to overcome, we are not going to overcome because we are following a great person. You want to follow a great person? Go follow that great person. But that is not going to allow you to overcome the trials of this world. I love reading great books, and so I follow great authors. I love it, but you know what? They're not going to save me. They might give me some good principles. They might help me in my life, but they are not going to save me. The only one who's going to save me is the one who has come from God. And who is that? Jesus. Now, if you believe Jesus is just a good man who wrote some good things, lived a good life, and unfortunately was killed by some Romans, then this is not the Jesus. There's a test on this. Do not follow them. So students, you'll have teachers, you'll have other students who say, Jesus, it was okay, but just don't, he wasn't God. Jesus is not God. They're telling you false. They're telling you what's not true. Those of you who are not in orange shirts, you and I are being told every single day on TV, in our businesses, everywhere we go, that Jesus is not God. And if he is, leave him in church. And that's what we're taught. And you know what it's like? It's like being fed by a human. And we no longer have the power that is God has given us to overcome. Because we have everything, but we just don't use it. Now, the second test is verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Now, here's the test. Verse 6. Whoever knows God listens to us. And the word listens there is not just listening like you're listening to me today, but it's actually doing. It's doing what God has told them. By this we know, it says, whoever is not from God does not do what God tells them to do. By this we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. There are two tests here that he gives. One test is, what do people say about Christ? It's not what do people say about politics. It's not what people say about democracy. It's not what people say about even about some of the stories in the Bible. It's what we say about Jesus Christ. Do we say that he is God, come in flesh? Or do we say he's just a good man like Moses, Noah, Buddha, Gandhi, etc.? And then we have to do another subdivision. So they say he is God, but then do they do what he says? Yes or no? Do we do what he says? See, we can say it. It's the old practice what you preach kind of thing. A lot of people love to talk about it and don't practice it. There's two tests. The test is not just to talk about it. The second test is to do it. God has called us to do it. So you students who are sitting here, God has called you to share Christ in your school. I thoroughly believe that. Now we have maybe 20 schools represented here. Can you imagine that each one of you on Tuesday, Monday's a holiday, that's why we do it this weekend, so your parents will let us have your kids so they can sleep tomorrow, because they didn't sleep the last two nights. But after Monday, when you go to school on Tuesday, how many of you will share something you learned about Christ this weekend? Let me ask you, who is willing to do that? Let's just stop right here. Who of you in orange is willing to share something you learned about Christ to someone else? Raise your hand. Now stand up. Stand up if you will do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Stand up if you'll do it. Okay. Now we got 200 or two. Stay standing. Stay standing. We're going to pause right here. Do you really mean it? Let me ask you, do you really mean it? This is a yes or no question. Yes. Okay. That means something that you learned in your small group, that you learned while you were reading yourself, you learned that Mark did or Josh and the team sang about, that you learned about who Jesus is, you will share it with someone who is not a follower of Jesus. You'll do that? Or someone who says they are but doesn't practice it. Now, you who are not in orange shirts, will you do me a favor? Will you pray for these students this week? That's a yes or no question. Yes. Okay. Yes. So we got 200 and some students who are going to share Christ. We got 500 or 700 of you who are going to pray for these 200, right?
Yes.
I think South Florida is going to begin to change because these students are going to begin sharing Christ. And let me tell you something, students. Would you be willing? Now, tell you what, sit down. I'm going to ask you one more question. This is a tougher one. Okay, sit down. If you would be willing to share with a non-Christian teacher who Jesus is, stand up. If you don't want to, don't. If you're afraid, don't. But if you're not, stand up right now. You see, we have been told a lie, and the lie is this. It's okay to talk about Jesus in church. It's okay to go on weekends with your friends and talk about Jesus. It is not okay, so the lie goes, to share Christ at school in this country. But let me tell you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, or she that is in the world. So now we have about 50 students standing. Those of you not in orange, will you pray for these 50 students? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, students, you may be seated. So, youth leaders, we got five or six churches here. We got Victory Christian, we got Boynton Community, we got several other churches. We're glad you're here. Youth leaders from those churches, we can't talk to your students next week. Will you follow up on that and just say, hey, how did it go? You know what? It will be a trial to share with someone who doesn't know. But you know what? These people are praying for those people. And who knows, but they may come to know Christ. Who knows that someone else hasn't been sharing Christ? Now, last question, then we'll move on. Those of you not in orange, are you willing to do what they're willing to do? Will you share Christ with someone this week in your workplace, your condo, those who you are retired somewhere, those of you who are teachers, those of you who are in business? Will you share Christ with someone this week? It's a yes or no question. Okay, stand up. Stand up, if you will. Not the orange shirts, the non-orange shirts. Unless, yeah, there you go. Okay. Now, students, here you go. Students, will you pray for these people this week? Not by name. You may not know them, although you may see a parent or you may see another worker you know. You can pray for them by name, but just say, God, help these hundreds of adults who are sharing Christ this week in their businesses and in their homes and in their condos and at the hospital. You'll pray for them?
Yes.
Great. Okay, you may be seated. So now we've got about 1,000 people who are going to share Christ this week somewhere, right? And we got about another 1,000 people, you may be the same, who are praying for other people who are sharing Christ. See the missionaries here? You know, we got missionaries all over the world. But I tell you what, South Florida needs Jesus just as much as India needs Jesus. And who's going to bring Jesus to South Florida? I believe it's these kids in the orange shirts and it's all of us around here. Amen? Amen. Now, go to verse 4. I skipped verse 4. Little children. And here's the cool thing. He's not talking about infants, little children. He's calling all of us little children because next to God, we are all little. So I'm little, you're little, we're all little. And that's a beautiful thing because he talks about the humility of understanding who God is. But that's another subject. Little children, you are from God. If you believe, you are from God and have overcome them. The them are the lies. You have overcome them. See, the verse I read and the verse that's behind the orange shirts is Christ has overcome them. And now John says, because you are of Christ, you are of God, you can be an overcomer too. And you can overcome them. And then he tells us why. Because for he who is in you is greater than he, or can I use them, who are in the world. Do you believe that? For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, it's interesting. Any of you like science fiction? I am not big into science fiction. I just sometimes don't get it. But, you know, it's usually the Earthlings go out and then there's aliens and then they have a big war somewhere, some galactic war, right? And there's this huge science fiction thing and they're having this big war. Well, there was a book written a few years ago that was just the opposite. The aliens were the good people and the Earthlings were the bad people. You never see that. Usually the Earthlings are good and the aliens are bad and there's a big battle. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Out of the Silent Planet, where the aliens were the good people and the Earthlings were the bad people. And the aliens came down to Earth. And the shape of the aliens, usually you see them with multi-hands and faces and one eye or whatever it might be. But his aliens were pillars of light. They were called Eldils. C.S. Lewis loved making up these names. He and Tolkien made up these names. Eldils. And they came to Earth and they landed in this valley. And the human, his name was Ransom. He's kind of the star of the book or the protagonist of the book. Ransom is his name. And Ransom, the human, sees all these pillars of light, you know, invading Earth. And it was interesting. There were these vertical columns of light and they were spinning. The light was spinning, so it's just very powerful. And then as he took note, there was dozens of these Eldils in this valley. And he realized that they were all tilted like this. They were all tilted. So they weren't straight up vertical. They were tilted. See the picture? So usually you think of a column being straight up. But the Eldils were about 10 degrees off like this. And Ransom was looking, and he knew they were good. He knew they were right. They were the righteous ones coming to save the earth. And they're tilted. And he goes, why aren't they vertical? And then he realized that the earth was tilted. and were seeing it, all the humans were tilted. And as they looked at the vertical people, they looked tilted. See the picture? The reality was the Eldils were actually vertical and the humans were just off and tilted. And it wasn't until he moved vertically that he saw that the Eldils were truly vertical. See, we think everybody else is off. But the reality is sometimes we are off. And God has called us back so that we can overcome the world. But we have been told that we have no power. We have been told you just can't do it. And I look at you, I look at others, and I look at believers, and I go, why aren't we doing more? We have the power of God in us. And it's because we have been fed the lie. And when we're fed the lie, we begin to tilt. Because everybody else is tilted. And we go, wow, I'm just doing what everybody else is doing. And it looks like we're doing what is right. And God has called us to overcome the world. Amen? Let's pray together. I want you just to pause for a moment. And I want you to take an assessment of these two tests. Test one, do you say that Jesus Christ comes from God, that he is the Savior of the world, or do you say, no, he's not? That is the most important question that determines your salvation, that determines your future, that determines your direction, that straightens the tilt in your life. God has called us to himself in love, but it requires belief and faith on our part. But the second test is as important. Because if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you were a Christian, most of you would raise your hand. You're in a church, for goodness sakes. But let me tell you, that does not mean you are following him in the way he wants you to follow him. He has called us to not just say it, but to do it. To follow him in actions. You need the belief before actions, but we need the actions as well. And when that happens, we can become overcomers. And peace can reign in our life instead of confusion and anger and hatred and all the things that surround tribulation. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Is there anyone in here that today wants to answer that first question for the first time? That I want to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That he came to save me and you individually. And through belief can have eternal life. If that is what you want to say, raise your hand to me. Nobody looking around, raise your hand. Amen. 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 Father, I pray for these people who have raised their hand, that you will give them strength and understanding of their new life. Now, the second question, how many of you know it, say it, but now really want to practice it? Really are saying, now is the day, this weekend, in February 2014, to do it. I want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for these 100 or so people that want to follow you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just close with one last thought. Several years ago, back in the 1800s, so 150 years ago, they found gold in the west of the United States. You remember that? No, nobody was here, kids. None of these people are old enough. They may look it, but they weren't there. It was 1848, and it was in San Francisco and in Nevada they found gold. So the next year, people started coming to the west looking for gold. They were called the 49ers. That's why the team, San Francisco 49ers, because they were called 49ers. The government got involved, and in Nevada, they started giving away land if you would come and look for gold. And so two guys came among hundreds and thousands coming west. One's name was Henry. The other was Emmanuel. They went west. They got to Virginia City. It was about 1851. They got there, and they got a claim, and they staked the claim. They called land claims back then, and they started digging. And these two guys were kind of drinking, poker-playing kind of guys, didn't like the work. But they kept digging and digging. They found a little gold dust, but nothing else. All they could find was kind of this bluish-gray ore. And they didn't want bluish-gray. They wanted yellow. They wanted yellow, not bluish-gray. And they got fed up with it. And after a couple of years, they said, there's no gold on this claim. They stopped giving away claims. And so anybody that wanted a claim had to buy it. So these two guys, they're entrepreneurial. They said, let's sell our claim. So Henry and Emmanuel got together and put a price that was outlandish for this claim. Again, it's 1850s. It was $11,000. Now, you don't think much about $11,000, but think of that as about $1 million. These two poor guys asking $11,000. Well, a guy named George comes out and he wants a claim, can't get it. So he calls or telegraphs, whatever they did back then. They didn't call. Telegraphs home and says, send $11,000. I want to buy this claim from Henry and Emmanuel. So he buys the claim. $5,500 goes to Henry, $5,500 goes to Emmanuel. Henry heads north and drinks his profits away and died the next year. Emmanuel was a poker player. It didn't take him long, about a month or two, and he lost all $5,500. But George started digging and digging and digging. And that bluish gray ore and soil he found was silver, not gold. And he found a vein of silver, and he assayed it, and it was good. Assaying, they take it in and see if it's real good, and it was pure. And he kept digging into that vein, and that vein led to a larger vein, which led to a larger vein, which led to a lode, L-O-D-E. You ever heard of mother lode? Well, this was the mother lode of all mother lodes. He found a lode of silver. He named the claim after Henry. Henry's last name was Comstock. He named it Comstock. And for those of you who know your history, the Comstock lode is the greatest find of silver in the history of the world. He found back then, not today's money, back then, millions and millions of dollars of silver, equivalent to about $500 million. He also found gold, also equivalent to almost $500 million in gold. George went west. From there, went to San Francisco, bought a newspaper called The Inquirer. San Francisco Inquirer, became a U.S. senator, had a son named William Randolph Hearst, who is the greatest newspaper and media man until Ted Turner. They own ESPN. A&E, all these channels, every magazine you read, about half of them are owned by the Hearsts. If you still read newspapers, about half of them are owned by the Hearsts. The wealthiest media family in the world is the Hearst family over the last 150 years. And it all came from a piece of dirt that Henry and Emmanuel said was worthless. Do you see the point? You look at your life and you say, there is nothing here. There is nothing but dirt and stones and rocks. And underneath it is the wealth of the world. Not in physical things, but Jesus Christ. Because every one of you who is a believer has Jesus Christ in you. And He is the greatest. He has allowed us to be wealthy in the Lord, to overcome. Now, you can prostitute your life into nothingness, like Henry and Emmanuel did, or you can take what God has given you and allow Him to work in your life. And I propose, those of you in the orange shirts, you have a great future in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who are sitting out beyond, you do too, and I do too. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And do not think for one minute that your life is worthless. Henry thought that, Emmanuel thought that, but George knew better. And be a George and understand that Christ has come to save you and to prosper you. Let's pray together. Let's all stand. The choice is yours today. The service is over. The week is up. D-Now is done. World Lead is over. But I would propose it has just begun. That we have this grand opportunity to partner with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He has given us the power through His Son, Jesus Christ, to do it. You can be like that lioness that was afraid of me. You can be like George, who understood that he had the wealth of the world in his claim. Father, I pray for each person here. I pray that we understand who you are and what you have done. May we not live in our own strength, but in your strength. May we not be paralyzed by the words of others, but may we realize that greater is He, Jesus Christ, who is in us, than he, the flesh, the world, the doubters, who is out there in the world. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. We're going to be down here. If you want prayer, come on down. Sal and Jovi, some others will be here. I'll be here. God bless you and make it a great day.